Okay.
20,000 members.
If I get these things that kids were supposed to have said, I don't know if the kids really said it or not, but sometimes it's obvious, but sometimes I wonder. But I got one 10-year-old, and answering the question, how do you decide who to marry? You got to find somebody who likes the same stuff. Like if you like sports, she should like it that you like sports. Now, here it tells you about his home. Here it tells you about his home. And she should keep the chips coming. I think sometimes if they are said by children, they reflect a little bit of the home. Okay, Kristen, age 10. No person really does. Now, this one, I'm going to say Christian, but a religious home anyway. No person really decides before they grow up who they're going to marry. God decides it all way before. And you get to find out later who you're stuck with. She must go to a Calvinist church.
No, she goes to a Catholic church.
What is the right age to get married? 23 is the best age because you know the person forever by then. Camille, age 10. How can a stranger tell if two people are married? You might have to guess based on whether they seem to be yelling at the same kids. That's by Derek, age 8. What do you think your mom and dad have in common? Both don't want any more kids. What do most people do on a date? Dates are for having fun. And people, now this is Lynette, she's age 8. Dates are for having fun, and people should use them to get to know each other. Even boys have something to say if you listen long enough.
Oh, my God. So,
I think Lynette listens to her mother too much.
Amen.
Okay. Martin, answering the same question, age 10. On the first date, they just tell each other lies. And that usually gets them interested enough to go on a second date. That sounds like the kid has a little wisdom of time. And great. Okay. What would you do on a first date that was turning sour? I'd run home and play dead. That's Craig, age 9. When is it okay to kiss someone? When they're rich. Pam, age 7.
Oh, my.
The law says you have to be 18 to kiss, so I wouldn't want to mess with that. Kurt, age 7. The rule goes like this. If you kiss someone, then you should marry them and have kids with them. It's the right thing to do. That's by Howard. He's 8.
When Nathan was little, he'd say if you kiss a girl, you
turn green. Turn green, all right. Is it better to be single or married? This is Anita. She's age 9. It's better for girls to be single, but not for boys. Boys need someone to clean up after them.
Is that right?
I beg your pardon.
And now you're letting a lot out by your comments here. How would the world be different if people didn't get married, there sure would be a lot of kids to explain, wouldn't there? How would you make a marriage work? Tell your wife that she looks pretty, even if she looks like she's a truck's hitter. That's Ricky, age 10. Okay. We'll pray for these kids. And let's see. We need to be in prayer for Tish as she continues to fight cancer. Any change? I know of none either. Okay. Need to be in prayer for Nathan. Any change there?
Hopefully this Friday. He signs Friday. He leaves next Thursday or Friday.
Okay. So we'll be in prayer then. Okay. Okay. Well, if you're waiting on a memo from a general, you might. It'll be late July, early August. I was on a general staff, and those kind of things get signed depending on their aide. Right? Their aide has to keep things rolling on those kind of things because they got so much that their aide, secretary aide, they've got to kind of keep everything in proper place on the board, and scheduling, and all those kind of things. And that old saying is very true, that the general's going to do the inspection at 7. Well, the company commander wants everybody ready by 6:30, and so the platoon sergeants, they get people out there about 6, and then the sergeant of each squad gets them out there at 5:30. So by the time the general comes, they've been out there for an hour and a half just standing at parade rest. And then they think the general's late. He's on time. So, okay, let's see. What other prayer? We need to be in prayer for Amber. And let's see, anything else? Yes?
Ben Shute still likes prayer for her grandchildren.
I'm sorry?
Betty Shute.
Okay.
Prayer for her grandchildren.
All right. Let's be in prayer for Betty Shute's grandchildren. How's Betty doing? You are very nice to Phyllis.
She would not be fooled.
He sent her an anonymous birthday card. She figured it out. Now today is her birthday. And she's 75. And she said that, she told me today, she said, I started the church I was 2 weeks old, and I'm through going to church. I've been going 75 years, and if it hadn't done anything by now, it ain't going to.
Why don't we all say happy birthday to you?
Happy birthday, Phyllis. So she's through with church after 75 years. Any other prayer requests? Okay. Be in prayer for Nancy Becker as she continues to struggle through her back and body.
Your friend Mickey Bell.
Be prayer for Mickey Bell, definitely. He needs our prayers. And okay, let's prepare ourselves for our study tonight as we go through and continue our study on the purpose of the rapture. If we understand the purpose, you'll have a better feel of when and how it relates to the tribulation and these kind of things. So let's prepare ourselves. Heavenly Father, things seem so spiraling in the world today, in the heavens, and weather, politics, the Middle East, Israel, all around Israel. Europe. And we know, Heavenly Father, the rapture is imminent. Could occur at any moment. Could occur soon or much later. But there are just so many things that are happening in the world that even unbelievers are talking at. Just something's got to give in the world tension. Even unbelievers are seeing that things are winding tight and they just can't continue. Something's got to give. And Heavenly Father, we believe your word. We believe prophecy. We believe that Jesus Christ is in control of history. And so, Father, we pray that your Spirit will just guide us tonight in our studies, that we can get a sense of history, of the church, and of our own individual lives. What's important in our own being, in our marriages, in our work, in our life, Father. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we left off last week with what's the purpose of the rapture, and part one, to fully grasp the purpose of the rapture, must understand the purpose of the church. Or when the purpose of the church is completed, the rapture is designed to remove the church from the earth. And we started with the kind of point one of this, to form an assembly of people for his name. And we looked at John 4:23. A new breed of people, and to form the purpose of his body, his being, and God's plan. And we were in the midst of looking at Acts 15. So let's turn to Acts 15, where we left off last week. Now, Acts 15... We began reading in verse 12, so let's just start that very, very quickly in Acts 15:12 and move to where we left off. And all the multitude kept silent, and they were listening to Barnabas and Paul as they were relating what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. So this is the opening up of the kingdom to Gentiles. Now, verse 12 is they kept silent, and of course that's, you got to keep silent so that you can hear and understand, and that's in Bible class and movies and when someone else is talking. So now verse 13, and after they had stopped speaking, James responded saying, "Brethren, listen to me." Now verse 14, Simon. Now, this is James telling what Simon had talked on. Simon has related how God first concerned himself about taking from among the Gentiles a people for his name. And you recall we have that all-important preposition, ek, out from. Good, this is home. Sunday morning, I use the PowerPoint, and it just takes... It took like last Sunday's lesson, it took about 5.5 hours to do the PowerPoint presentation after I did the study. And I'm thinking, I'm thinking about just not put on there the Greek and the Hebrew unless it's really important. What do y'all think? I like doing it. I like showing the flow. I think maybe sometimes it means more to me than what I'm conveying by just putting it on the board. So if I put it on there, it ought to say something that you can relate to. And if not, then I don't see any real reason for my continuing to do that. Sometimes there are things that are important, and this preposition, ek, out from, is a word for the rapture, and we've studied that several times. Okay, listen to me, verse 14 now. Listen to me. Simon has related how God first concerned himself about taking out from the Gentiles a people for his name. Now we have the great division between the Jews and the Gentiles. Jews, and then Gentiles is everyone who is not a Jew. That'd be Arabs and the Palestinians. Everybody that's not a Jew comes under the designation of a Gentile. And today it's getting very, it's a very tension area, race, especially in the Middle East and even in throughout the world. And so this becomes important as to what God is doing during the church. This is what the present age in history is all about, once again. You see, just another aspect, who and what you are in reference to God's plan, a people for his name. That's who and what we are. You're not here for your name. We're not here for our name, but for the name of God. And remember, in Genesis, let's make a name for ourselves when they built the Tower of Babel. So this is what most people spend their lives individually and corporately doing, making a name for themselves. But we must realize that we are here after salvation for the name of God, not for ourselves, not for our name. And so God is calling out. That's what we're doing on Wednesday night in the Greater Works in John 14, bringing in the kingdom to Gentiles. All right, then in verses 15 and 16, the purpose of the rapture is stated. And with this, the words of the prophet agree, just as it is written, after these things I will return. That is, after the calling out of a people for himself, a rare breed of people known as the church, after these things I will return. This refers to the return of the Lord. I will return. And this refers to the second advent. This is not the calling home of the church. This is the second advent. I will return, and I will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen. So this tells us what's going to happen when he returns. And there are people who want to plot and plan to go over and build the tabernacle, build the temple now, and get it all ready. No, he's going to do all of this. There's going to be a temple being built, but it's not going to be the one he wants, and we've studied that in Revelation already. So we've seen this. So the temple that has fallen by violence of the Roman Empire in 70 AD, Rome came in, and they destroyed Jerusalem, they destroyed the temple. It's up to debate as to who really started the fire that destroyed the temple. Was it the Romans or was it the Jews? It's up for mass discussion because Titus was not one prone to doing that. He was not one for destroying those kind of buildings. And the Jews held out and held out like they did at Masada. They held out and held out. And when they finally, the Romans finally broke through the gates, they went down into the lower part of the temple, and that's where the fire started. So whether or not the Romans started it, the Jews, doesn't really matter. Fact is that the temple and Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD. And then it says, and I will rebuild its ruins, and I will restore it in order that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from of old. Okay, why the rapture? Purpose of the rapture: to remove this new breed of people so that God can fulfill his covenants to Israel. There you have it. Why the rapture? Purpose of the rapture: to remove the church, this new breed, so that God can fulfill his covenants to Israel. This new breed of people, this people called out of the Gentiles, for the purpose of his name, for his glory, is called a number of titles in the New Testament. We have seen in John 10:16, another flock. another flock. The present age or dispensation in history is the formation of this other flock, not the flock of Israel, but another flock that is of the church. You recall that in John 10, we had a brief description of the horrible removal of the nation of Israel by the coming of the thief, the wolf, that's Rome, and its purpose in coming, take Israel out as a nation. Take it out as a nation. And now, what we're doing now, this last week, they celebrated 60 years as a new nation formed, and so that the treaties could be that are going to be made at the beginning of the rapture, or excuse me, the tribulation. There'd be people there, there'd be a nation there, and that's all in place. So a lot of things that are in place. So once this other flock is completed, it will be removed from the earth and called home by the rapture. That's the calling home, calling out of the rapture. The purpose of the rapture is the assembly of the new breed of people, the gathering of that other flock. There are other titles and purposes at the present age. Formation of the body of Christ. Formation of the body of Christ, of which He is the head. Okay, let's look at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, 22 and 23. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. And He put all things, He, God the Father, put all things in subjection under His feet. And He, God the Father, gave Him, Jesus Christ, as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Okay. The main thing I want you to see here is the church. It's called the church. It's His body. It's the fullness of Him. So this is when the body is completed, the rapture will occur and remove the church, or the body of Christ, from the earth. It's called the formation of the bride of Christ. Formation of the bride of Christ. Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, 25 through 27. So it's another flock, John 10, 16. It's the body of Christ, Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. It's the bride of Christ, Ephesians 5, 25 and 27. Let's read 25 through 27. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself up for her, that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word. So the church is the bride of Christ. The purpose of the rapture is to bring the bride to heaven for the marriage supper of the Lamb. If there is no rapture of the church, there is no marriage supper of the Lamb. So the purpose of the rapture is related directly to the purpose of the present age. And when that purpose is completed, then the rapture is God's way of removing the completed church, not in judgment. The removal is not in judgment, but glory. And God has done this in different ways in history. We saw this a couple of weeks ago. That when you had the first antediluvian civilization taken out, that was in judgment of the flood. So you had the flood coming through. But this removal is not judgment. This removal is in glory. Not in pain and suffering, but in an ecstatic exaltation of glory. So it's difficult to explain and talk about this to people that just don't know about the rapture and they know a little bit about it, or there's just so much involved. Why it occurs, what's going on now, and then when is it taken out, why is it taken out? But that's what I want to just go over these things with you so that you'll have them, and you can just make a brief list, and you can carry that brief list in the back of your Bible on these things. So the first purpose of the rapture is God's wonderful way, glorious way of removing the church, His people, His flock, His bride, His body, not in judgment, but in glory. Okay, the next purpose of the rapture is to protect His people. To protect this people. This flock. His church. His body. His future bride. To protect them from the tribulation. To protect them from the coming horror. The wrath that is on earth that we've been studying in Revelation. We studied this in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 1:10, who delivered us from the wrath to come. Who delivered us from the wrath to come. And how's He going to do this? This is the purpose of the rapture. This is how, why He's going to do it. Next, the rapture is the way God will resurrect the dead in Christ. The rapture is the way that God will resurrect the dead in Christ. 1 Corinthians 15. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 15. We haven't looked at this one. 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 51 through 55. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. I used to read this years ago at funerals, and I began to realize that if those who know it, okay, it may mean something, but those who didn't, it just right over their head, and it's powerful. But if I wanted to communicate to everyone, then I just started doing a little talking about it, but not reading it. It's difficult to follow reading when somebody's reading something, especially at a funeral. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised. Remember I told you how the voice and the trumpet. The trumpet calls those who are more at a distance. The voice, those who are close. The voice, those who are alive. The voice of Jesus Christ. The sound of the trumpet for those that are dead. And that's what we have here. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable. And we shall be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable. That's our resurrected body. This body that's perishable right now that we're in, that is inflicted with all kinds of things, must put on the imperishable. And this mortal must put on immortality. That's the resurrected body. But when this perishable shall put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives to us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. So the third purpose of the rapture is found here, is to resurrect the dead in Christ, taking them out of the earth. The fourth purpose of the rapture is to take all born-again believers who are alive off the earth, so the age of Israel can commence. So that the age of Israel can continue, commence, begin again. 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17, which we have read now, so we won't read tonight. We who are alive and remain shall be caught up. That's the rapture. So by using the rapture, God is able to remove in a glorious way all the believers of the church age who have died, and at the same time remove all believers who are alive on earth. When I think of the, I used to use this, the rapture, it's, okay, God gets to this point, it's time to get on with history. And I remember one of the fun things of going down to Bryan College Station at an A&M football game when the Aggie band, the marching band were through, they just run off the field. They just, boom! And I thought, that's going to be like, all right, it's time to get off. We're through now. We're through. And boom, let's clear the field so the game can commence. And that's kind of like what God does. Okay, I'm through. Psst, just calls us home and just takes us out. And it's that kind of thing. It isn't like God said, well, now what do I do? I'm through. So he just takes them out, takes us home. It's really beautiful, God's ingenuity and of what he's doing. So using the rapture, God is able to remove in a glorious way all believers of the church age simultaneously, dead, alive, boom, get it off, so that Israel can commence. So that, as we would say, the game can go on now. And so this part is over. So God came up with an event whereby he could remove both the living and the dead. And this is the purpose of the rapture. The fifth purpose of the rapture is to take all believers of the church age to the third heaven. To take all believers of the church age to the third heaven. Out of earth, but to heaven. To stand before the judgment seat of Christ, called the Bema seat, and then enjoy the great marriage supper. Let's look at Revelation 19:9. Revelation 19:9, our study. Revelation 19:9. And he said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. So this is the taking us to the third heaven, to the marriage supper. Also, let's look at 2 Timothy 4. 2 Timothy 4. At least once you should go through all these things. 2 Timothy 4:8. 2 Timothy 4:8. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. So this is the taking us to the third heaven for the judgment seat of the Lord, the Bema seat. And so this is what the rapture is for. We're going to be taken off the earth for the judgment of Christ and preparing us for the marriage supper of the Lamb. The sixth purpose of the rapture: to get the church off the earth so that God's plan for the ages can commence. purpose of the rapture is to remove the restrainer, thus allowing the lawlessness to run rapid on earth. Remove believers filled with the Spirit, indwelt by the Spirit, maybe not filled, but indwelt by the Spirit. Remove that influence on the earth so that the restrainer is removed, that's the Holy Spirit, and lawlessness can run rapid on earth. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians 2. 1 Thessalonians 2, 7. 1 Thessalonians 2, 7. Well, that's maybe 2 Thessalonians 2. Let me look here. 2 Thessalonians 2. Yeah, I'm sorry. 2 Thessalonians 2, 7. 2 Thessalonians 2, 7 and 8. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And the rapture is the way of taking him out of the way. And then that lawless one, after the rapture, removal of the church, which is restrained by the Holy Spirit, and then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. Now that's the second advent. So we have the removal of the restrainer, that's the rapture of the church, and then the lawless one will work during the tribulation, and that's the dictator of the revived Roman Empire, and then he is taken care of by the return of Christ, second return of Christ. It's really interesting, things that we've read in Revelation. Look with me at Romans 1, what we're going to be looking at Sunday morning. I don't know how what I want to do about this, but I was working on that this week. And Romans 1, it describes the removal of the restrainer, and verse 28, and just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over, and that's removal of the restrainer, to depraved mind, so they have a mind, but it's to a depraved mind, to do things which are not proper. Being filled, and this describes segments through history, but it describes what's going to happen in tribulation when the restrainer is removed. All unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, malice, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, gossips, slanderers, haters of God, all of these things which you've seen are going to happen in the tribulation, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, we can see a lot of this happening right now, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. Now that gives you an idea of what it's going to look like in the tribulation, because the restrainer is going to be removed, and that type of thing is going to run rapid during the tribulation. So this is what we have occurring, and so these are the purposes of the rapture, and so that takes care of the purpose. Now major point six. The participants of the rapture. Participants of the rapture. Who will be raptured? The rapture of the church is exclusive. It is exclusive. Point one, there will be no Old Testament saints in the rapture of the church. No Old Testament saints. Now, I'm going to be curious to find out if Lazarus is going to be, whether he died almost immediately before the crucifixion of Christ, and or whether he died later on in the church. That'd be he's going to be quite a figure in history, because he will have died in the age of Israel, but yet brought back to life, and then he'll die if he lived, you know, a few more days. It wasn't that long after that the crucifixion occurred, and then he'll die in the church and be resurrected with the church. So he's going to be an interesting fellow. I don't know to the degree that we will recall all these things, but I hope we do, because I'd like to find him and just ask him how he went with him, what happened with him in that respect. But there'll be no Old Testament saints in the rapture. No one who died before the day of Pentecost will be included in the rapture. So this means Moses and David, and of course all the Old Testament saints, and John the herald of Jesus Christ will not be in it. He will not be in the rapture. He died by decapitation in the age of Israel, before the church age began. So none of these will be in the rapture. Secondly, there will be no unbelievers in the rapture. There'll be no unbelievers in the rapture. This is where the Tim LaHaye got the title Left Behind. And going to be a lot of wonderful people, a lot of religious people that aren't going to be raptured. They're going to be here, and they're going to probably know what's going on, and they're going to say, uh-oh, it wasn't the way I thought it was. And there are going to be no unbelievers. So it should motivate, like Paul exhorts us, to marry a believer. This is one of those encouragements to marry a believer. And all unbelievers at the time of the rapture will form the population of the church for the tribulation. And I certainly wouldn't want someone that I loved and became one with to have to go through that. So it's an encouragement to marry a believer. But no unbeliever will go in the rapture. And point three, only those who believed in Jesus Christ during the church age will be in the rapture. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. In Christ. So every believer who believes in Jesus Christ during the church age is in Christ. Baptism of the Holy Spirit. This is a requirement to be part of the rapture. So here's a requirement or condition of being in the rapture, being a believer in Jesus Christ, being in Christ, by faith in Christ, resulting in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Those who do not understand the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and those who think you can lose your salvation and all that, they're going up in spite of themselves. They're going up. And they'll be part of this. And I always think about the people. I want to be part of the rapture. Well, there's going to be, you just know there's going to be some people who are going to die 1 minute before the rapture occurs. And they'll die, and then boom, and it'll happen. They'll be 1 minute ahead of us. And this is a reality. And we could have fun just talking about the circumstances and all of that, but I enjoy that kind of conversation, and sometimes it may get silly, but it's because it's so real. It is real to us. It's going to happen. And those who are in Christ are going to be raptured. Okay. 1 Corinthians 15. Let's go back and look at a few things in 1 Corinthians 15 a moment. 1 Corinthians 15. First Corinthians 15, verse 50. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So, we want to die, we want to be raptured, because it's this body, flesh and blood, cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Corruption here refers to our body with the flesh nature, the sin nature, and the sin nature indwells every cell of our body, every cell of our being, and so we've studied this sin nature before. Verse 51, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Now, the mystery. This refers to the church exclusively. The word mystery here refers to the church exclusively. Mystery is a technical word, and it refers to the body of teaching or of doctrine belonging to the secret fraternity of the ancient world. That's where the word comes from. Paul borrowed a word that was used of secret fraternities in the ancient world. It refers to secret knowledge that you had in order to be a member of the fraternity. So Paul picked up the word, using it for the fraternity of the church. Doctrine related to the church, unknown to Old Testament saints, unknown to Old Testament believers. It's a mystery to them. We have access to this information in the New Testament, but it's a mystery to them. The day of Pentecost was a day the fraternity started, and by faith in Jesus Christ crucified is how you become a member of this secret fraternity. So the first day of this fraternity is the day of Pentecost. And everyone who believed in Christ, alive at that time, they enter into this fraternity. And everyone from that point on to this very hour that believe in Christ become part of this fraternity. The great believers of the Old Testament, no matter how well they knew Old Testament scripture, they did not know this mystery. They did not know about the church. They didn't need to. They didn't need to. It wasn't like God keeping something from them. They didn't need to know about it. It was always skipped over. Sometimes right in the middle of a verse. Sometimes between verses in the Old Testament. The fraternity of the church has a unique initiation. That initiation is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The History Channel does... Every now and then, when you get near a presidential election, they'll do the fraternity of the skull and bones and how many presidents had been a member of this, and they go through some of the initiation. And one of the things I think is just totally weird, but it's what they do, and they will lie in a coffin. And so they get into a coffin, and there have been a lot of presidents that have been a part of this skull and bone. And but there are a lot of secret things related to it. And so we have ours, and our initiation is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So we have a unique initiation, baptism of the Spirit. So resulting, by the way, in the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, which sets up the potential of the filling of the Holy Spirit. Unfortunately, most people don't know how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, the Old Testament saints could be filled with the Spirit. Be sure you understand that. But they could lose it. A technical word we kind of use is they were endowed with the Holy Spirit. We're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. But they could have the filling of the Holy Spirit, but they could lose the Holy Spirit. But you and I cannot lose the Holy Spirit. We may not be in His power all the time, but we cannot lose the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It's not my purpose to study tonight the indwelling of the Spirit. But part of it is a sealing. This guarantees you your eternal life. This guarantees that you belong to God. So even if you're in the pigsty like the prodigal son, you belong to Christ. Here's a stamp, a seal that guarantees that position. So this is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Only members of the human race and the purity of the church can be members of the secret fraternity of the church, enter into union into Christ. Mystery. The secret fraternity begins with the baptism of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost and concludes with the rapture. The mystery, The secret fraternity begins with the baptism of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost and concludes with the rapture. The Old Testament period includes the period of the hypostatic union of Jesus Christ. The Old Testament includes the death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and session of Jesus Christ. That all happened in the age of Israel, not in the church age. 10 days after the seating of Christ, ascension of Christ, church age began, the day of Pentecost. God said, "Sit thou at my right hand." Then we have 10 days, and then we skip over an entire period of history, an entire era or dispensation known as the church. And then history of Israel picks up with, right after the rapture of the church, it picks up with the tribulation. This, of course, means that the church and the rapture were unknown to Old Testament saints like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Moses, all of them. They didn't know about it. They didn't have to know about it. So this is why when you read, you have the disciples kind of confused of Jesus Christ. Well, wait a minute, you're leaving, you're supposed to be setting up your kingdom, and we want to sit next to you on your kingdom, because they didn't know about the rapture. The church. They didn't know about the rapture, the church age and all. They understood that, okay, he's going to be crucified, but then he sets up his kingdom. And they did not know. So that's why they were off on that understanding, and the Lord had to straighten them out in it. So then they began to see, okay, so there is this period of history that they didn't understand, and that's what brought them great confusion. Behold, I reveal to you a mystery. This part of the mystery concerns the removal of the church from the earth. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Here is the mystery of the removal of the church. Not everyone will be dead when the church is removed. Sleep here refers to the body. The body is said to sleep, not the soul. He's awakened by the trumpet call. So, this is the period of what's going to happen here. What happens to the body, the soul, the spirit at death? Your body goes to the grave. Your body goes to the grave. Your soul and human spirit go straight to heaven in the presence of Jesus Christ and God the Father. What we will be doing, what the believers who have died in the church are doing right now, believers like my mother and people that we love and know, what we're doing and what they're doing, God does not reveal to us. We don't need to know. It's like the Old Testament to know about the church. We don't know what they're doing. I don't know what they're doing. I know they're with the Lord, and that's all that needs to be said. They're with the Lord, face to face with the Lord. And so they're in very good hands, and people often wonder, well, you know, do they miss us? Or they why? People, they're with the Lord. I'm sorry. People talk about coming back. People, you're not going to want to come back. You know, boy, I wish they could come back or be back. No, we're happy they're home with the Lord, and they do not want to come back. They're with the Lord. We want them back for selfish reasons. We love them. We want them back. But if we're thinking correctly, I just want to go where they are. I don't want them to come back. I want to go where they are. So this is all the mystery that's involved here. So we're taking the time to study all these things so that we'll know the importance of what God is doing, things that God has revealed to us, and things He hasn't revealed we don't know. But at the rapture, the soul and the spirit of all the believers come back to the place where we departed, whether it be by cremation or by cast into the sea or whatever it may be, and our spirit and soul come back, join into the resurrected body that comes up, and we go up into the air and meet the Lord in the air. It's going to be unbelievable. Unbelievable. This pattern was established by our Lord in His death and resurrection, where God the Father sent His human spirit and His soul and back to the grave, and He was resurrected. So His soul had gone down to Hades to make a victorious proclamation to the fallen angels. His human spirit went up to the heaven to be with the Father. They come back together at the tomb, and the resurrected body of Jesus Christ occurs. His body is transformed miraculously by God, and he is in his resurrected body. Depending on how long a person's been dead or what happened to their body, that body may be transformed, that body may be totally new in that sense, but we put on an imperishable body that will never fade away. Behold, I reveal to you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. This last phrase deals with those who are alive at the point of the rapture. There will be a generation of believers alive on earth. Nobody knows when it's going to occur. I can't help but believe it. I think we're close, but we may not be. But those who are alive will be changed. They shall be changed. Changed without dying. Changed without death. It's got to be quite a miraculous thing, but I imagine it's going to happen so quickly we won't experience anything. I think it'll just be boom. And we will be out of this body and in a resurrected body and on our way up. And we will be so occupied with seeing his face in the air that we will, well, wow, what just happened to me? Man, la, la, la. No, it'll all happen so fast and we'll be in his presence. So shall be changed, changed without death. Death is quite an adventure that no one should ever fear. But that particular generation will be changed without death. Change means transformed into a resurrected body and ascend into heaven to meet the Lord in the air. Okay, verse 52. Imminence. In a moment. The twinkling of an eye. At the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound. The sounding of the trumpet calls into assembly all those who have died. And the dead will be raised imperishable. Those who are alive will be changed. Those who are dead will be raised. Not mentioned here, but in Thessalonians, Book of Thessalonians, Christ will sound out with the shout of the voice of the archangel. Those calling those who are alive. But we shall be changed. Verse 53. The dead will be raised imperishable. And it emphasizes that because this body perishes. This body is perishing while we're alive, but when you put it in the grave, it just starts decaying away. And there's just nothing sacred about this human body. Nothing sacred about it. It just, the thing that makes this body important is that it houses the Holy Spirit. It houses the real us, our soul. So this is the point. So the dead will be raised imperishable. For this imperishable, referring to the body as corruptible, this means a subject of death and decay, or old age, whatever, must put on imperishable, incorruptible, not subject to death, not subject to decay. And this mortal, this refers to the generation alive at the rapture again, but in principle to every believer, must put on immortality. The resurrected body cannot die, cannot grow old, cannot hunger, cannot thirst. But it will be able to eat, but it doesn't need to eat to be able to sustain. So this is the mystery that's involved. And you can read Philippians chapter 3, 20 and 21. And in closing, let's read 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. 1 John 3, 1 and 2. See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. We know, though, that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him just as he is. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let's close in prayer. Any questions on this? Yes, son.
Okay, you're saying that the Old Testament saints will be raptured, but what's happened to them?
Okay, the ones who've died all through Old Testament history, they will be resurrected at the second coming. We'll come to that. Good question. All right, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just praise you for the God that you are, that you're so sensitive to the need of our soul just to know these things, Father. And like a gracious Father, you did not keep these things a secret from us, a mystery from us. You let us in on the things that we need to know, again demonstrating what manner of God you are, how much you do care about us, even in things like this. You could have just said, trust me, but you said, okay, you shared with us some things that are going to happen. What's going to happen after death? What's going to happen? The church ends and all these things, Father. You didn't do this so that we could divide and argue with one another, but to be comforted in our soul, to have hope and confidence, Father. So we praise you for the God you are, in your Son's precious name. Amen.